This is probably one of the, I don't know, should it be not confusing? Well, yeah, confusing. It's like, why in the world would God give his people these particular dietary laws? And as you read it, I could see somebody who had never read the Bible and just start thinking to themselves, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to do what it says. And if you start at the very beginning and read through it, you'll find yourself in a heap of trouble trying to do everything the Bible says. And so you and I, most of us, are Gentiles. And we were never subjected to these laws. And you say, well, then why in the world do we look at this and learn from it? Well, because all of these laws were shadows and pictures of things to come. All of these laws pointed to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it pointed to things of the future. It pointed to the times of the church, or even pointing to heaven. And so you and I are to look at it in view of the fact that Jesus has come and he has fulfilled every law, and he was indeed the only person to live the perfect life. And so with that said, I kind of already blew half the study. I kind of like to ease you into some things. But so here we are in chapter 11, and it is, you know, some 1,500 years before Christ came that this law was given to Israel. Now remember where they had just come from. They came from Egypt. They were slaves. And God delivered them out of that slavery. And with the law given, which we saw from Exodus chapter 20 and every chapter since then, there are so much for them to learn. And that is that life with God and life with Satan are two totally different things. Life with the Lord and life in the world, two totally different things. And so God's people needed to learn that, as since, you know, they were slaves and all they knew was Egypt. So then God gave them those Ten Commandments, which you and I understand because the Lord Jesus has come. We understand the Ten Commandments to be that mirror that proves to us that we're sinners. You look at that Ten Commandments, and some people, I know, y'all say it, you know, well, I live by the Ten Commandments, and my response is, good luck. You know, there they are. They are the perfect standard, which you and I, yeah, it is a standard to, you know, to want to live. But the fact is, every time we compare our lives to those Ten Commandments, we are found to be sinners. And with that said, so it's a mirror to show us who we are. And Romans chapter 3, verse 20 makes it very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. That's what the law is there for. And so he gave them that law, and they said, yeah, we'll do it. And then he gives them the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, and that being that shadow of the Lord Jesus, a shadow of the church, a shadow of future glory. Just so many pictures in that tabernacle, amazing stuff. And then, of course, the sacrifices all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed for our sins. All right, so that was that. Now, everything is like running in order. We only had like one major hiccup back in chapter 32 of Exodus, right? When Aaron made the golden calf, and it's like, ah, and everybody got in trouble. But since then, everything seems to be going really well. Well, we had another hiccup last week in chapter 10. In fact, this was pretty gnarly. It isn't the first time regarding chapter 10. It's not the first, the only, or the last time that disobedient, self-willed people threatened to steer God's plan off course. disobedient, self-willed people, either threatening to steer God's plan off course or just push it over the cliff completely. And I marvel as I read through the Bible how amazing it is that how, first of all, how hard it is to work with people. I mean, God's got a really hard job. We are something. And we see, you know, back then with Aaron in Exodus 32, and we saw with Nadab and Abihu, you know, they're self-willed, disobedient. They wanted what they wanted. And after all of that, we find that God's plans still remain. No matter what man does or what man tries or how man blows it, God's plan still remains. Isn't it a miracle that here we are in the year 2018? I'm surprised Jesus isn't back yet. But here we are in 2018 and the church is still alive. How does God do that? Miraculously, that's how. Because man has found so many ways to try to ruin all this. And we see those dark spots in the history of the church. We see them today in the church. So much filth and idiocy going on in the church. And yet God remains the same. And God's word remains the same. God's plan cannot be foiled. Just amazing stuff. But I will say that ultimately, as God's plans remain, it's the disobedient and the self-willed. They're the ones that are going to drive themselves over the cliff. They're the only ones that really suffer from all of this trying to do things differently than what God had said. And so understand what's going on here. I'm giving you this introduction because it brings up to me, at least in my heart, my head, the absurdity of chapter 11. Just in the order of the Bible. Because, I mean, here we are in chapter 10. I mean, the stench of incinerated sinners still in the air. And people are flipping out. They don't even know what happened. And there's Aaron going, I don't know what happened. I lost two sons and I've got, you know. And everybody's going, okay, this was really good. And now suddenly it's really bad and we're really confused and we're scared. And with all of that said, chapter 11, God basically says this. Okay, all right, here's the menu. Well, God keeps moving. You see, like I said, disobedient, self-willed people try to put monkey wrenches into God's plan. But God just keeps moving. And somebody blows himself up and he goes, sorry. All right, we're going to keep moving. And you and I have the choice of whether or not we're going to move with God or we're going to move on our own. And so there it is. So we're going to look and we're going to see what is required of the Jews, speaking of their diet, and why it's required. And then answer that question. Well, then, are we required to do it? And why or why not? And, you know, how does this relate to us? And, you know, if we're not required to keep this diet, which is the kosher diet, what we call kosher, if we're not required to keep it, well, then why are we reading it? I'll tell you in a second. So that was a long introduction. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to speak to us. We ask you to work in our hearts. Help us understand your heart and give us a hunger for you. And Lord, we do want to thank you so much for the cross. Lord, we come to you tonight as sinners. And Lord, you come to us as a Savior. And we're so grateful. May you wash us clean tonight. May we have a heart for you. Fill us with your Spirit and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hoofs. The camel, because it chews the cud, but it does not have cloven hoofs, it is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hoofs, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hoofs, it's unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. So we get it. Of such animals, if, you know, cloven hoof, I don't know if I need to explain that to you, just because I don't think I can, but you know what it looks like. Chews the cud, cloven hoof, it's all got to go together. If it doesn't go together, can't eat it. So I don't know, you have to stand around and watch the animals to see if it's chewing its cud or, you know, examine its shoes. Divided hoof is what a cloven hoof is, and chewing the cud, you can eat it, but they have to have both qualities if you want to eat it. Now, chewing the cud, I want you to know that there are critics of the Bible. There are things in the Bible where the terminology used in the Bible is plainly maybe not scientific, or you know, people give it a hard time because plainly they don't want to believe the Bible, and so they look for things. One of the things they say here is that the hare, the rabbit, rabbits do not chew the cud. You don't talk about chewing the cud, it's to be gross about this. Chewing the cud is like what cows do, you know, as they take it in and they say, man, that was so good, I just want to taste it again. And they barf it up and then keep working it. And then they give it. So that's chewing the cud. Didn't chew it well enough the first time, we'll try again. And rabbits don't do that. But the Bible says they do. And so we have a problem. No. The chewing of the cud speaks of, well, rabbits are, oh, I can't even say the word. I just type it, or copy and paste it from coprophagius. They are re-eaters of incompletely digested food. That's what chewing the cud is, re-eating what's not completely digested. See, rabbits drop the pellets, and then they eat those. So, stuff you learn at church. So, you know, so it is, it is the same concept. It is the you know, re-eating of incompletely digested food. Anyway, so why in the world did God make these particular laws regarding these things? Well, I don't know, by the way, why God made the distinction with the cud and the hooves and how that all works. Nobody has come up with any idea for that. But one for sure reason of the dietary laws, and we're going to address this a couple times here tonight, is practical. It's for health reasons. You see, they had no refrigeration. The cooking methods they used did not kill off the bad stuff. Pigs in particular, as you see, this is where the first time we see swine, you talk about, you know, Jews eating bacon, it just doesn't happen, right? And because the Bible says, you will not eat swine, you will not have any pig or pig products. So pigs in particular carry all types of parasites, including, gosh, I'm going to have so much fun tonight, including tapeworm. Tapeworms that grow to be 8 feet in length. I'm going to have a bacon and sausage festival right after church tonight. God's, now listen. Wait. The other thing, well, trichinosis. You've heard I think we've all heard of trichinosis. trichinosis is also worms. Trichinosis is an infection caused by the roundworm, Trichinella spiralis, or another Trichinella species. Symptoms include diarrhea, abdominal cramps, muscle pain, and fever. People acquire the infection by eating raw or undercooked contaminated meat. And it was through pork that people would contract trichinosis. And so, you know, one of these reasons is God's keeping them healthy. I mean, that's it. God's knowledge of all things includes what's best to put in our bodies. In fact, God had already informed Noah back in Genesis chapter 7 that there were such things as clean animals and unclean animals. And as it reads in Genesis 7, 2, you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. And so there was already this idea of clean and unclean. And so God is really reiterating this for them and giving them the details as such. And so remember, they had come from Egypt and their eating habits were definitely influenced by the Egyptians. And so God was bringing them back to what works best for their bodies. Now, I know from here on, some of you will be thinking, well, then the kosher diet is the thing. Just hold on. We will get to all of this. I will say, though, you probably would be physically healthier if you just ate a kosher diet. I believe that. But don't get weird on me. We're gonna keep going here. These, verse 9, these you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they're an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. You should call it disgusting. Like, oh! I experienced an abomination yesterday. My son-in-law calls me up and says, let's go fishing. And I said, sure, I'll go fishing in the snow if that's what you like. And then, but then it just cleared up miraculously. It was a beautiful day yesterday. And that's when he says, do you want to go buy the bait or should I buy the bait? And that's when I realized the last time we went fishing was a week ago. And I forgot to put the bait in the fridge, in the freezer. And I left it in the bucket. You want to smell an abomination? I'm telling you what. I brought the bucket because I was going to use it for chum. I'm just going to put it in there. But I opened up that bucket and we all fell down. And the paramedics were there. The helicopters were flying over. And so, anyway, that was an abomination. But that's what God wants them to see, anything other than a fish with scales. To see crab, lobster, abalone as an abomination. Shrimp. In fact, according to the kosher diet, you would not be able to eat any of those things, right? Mussels, clams, none of that. Oysters, but I'm okay with that. I'll be totally Jewish with the oysters. But capizones, catfish, there are certain fish that have no scales. And so I think, what in the world's going on here? Well, these are bottom dwellers, and they just kind of eat the rotten stuff that that falls to the ocean floor. You know, there's such thing as paralytic shellfish poisoning. It says the greatest hazard is poisoning from mussels because they develop high levels of toxin more quickly than other mollusks and are eaten whole without removal of digestive organs. You're learning a lot tonight. All dark parts should be removed from clams, oysters, and scallops before eating, since the poison may be concentrated in those areas. Health officials emphasize that toxic mussels cannot be distinguished from harmless ones. Those of you who like to eat mussels, maybe you stop liking to eat mussels tonight. Moreover, cooking does not destroy the toxins, as they are relatively heat resistant. Yeah, and you know, these are things that we smart people learn about 100 years ago or less. And then here's God, you know, 3,500, 4,000 years ago, telling these people, don't eat those. It's going to hurt. And so, you know, it's just God knows what he's talking about. And so could very well be toxins in all of the fishes and stuff and the shellfish that just don't have scales, which, you know, like I said, the abalone thing, I'm struggling with that, man, struggling. All right, verse 13. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon after its kind. That means all species of the falcon. Every raven after its kind. The ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, I guess spotted owl is okay, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, and the bat. So of all those flying things, that's the law there. I was only concerned personally about what's a kite. And a kite in the dictionary says any of various predatory birds of the hawk family having a long, often forked tail and long pointed wings. The hoopoe, the definition is, it has a word right next to it in parentheses, it says lapwing, and it's a noun. Any of several old world birds of the family Oop-oop-a-day. Now, yeah, you know, I started looking at that word, oop-oop-a-day, and it's spelled U-P-U-P-I-D-A-E, and it's like up-up-a-day. I just like something to describe the bird, up-up-up-a-day. They have distinctive patterned plumage, a fan-like crest, and a slender downward curving bill. Well, you know, okay, so what it seems here, because obviously, you know, lots of birds, lots of different types of birds that are not mentioned here, but I believe the thought here is that God did not want them eating birds that were predators or scavengers. You know, vultures, buzzards, those types of things, the scavenger types that just go and eat rotting roadkill. And of course the eagles are predatory and they eat the meat of other ones. Now, other birds are okay to eat, and one of them, you know, eating quail is good. Chicken, glory to God, chicken is good. I think chicken is the most amazing bird God ever made. And so he let them eat chicken. I know that, you know, some of you are just kind of looking at this list and thinking to yourself, well, this would be sad because I really like owl. But no, I think we're pretty good with the bird section here, aren't we? I think we're okay with the bird section. Struggle a little bit with the water section, but so okay. Well, wait a minute. What's that? I don't know. Don't eat an ostrich. Just don't do it, Bill. all right. Let's see. Now, by the way, as I'm going through this, it's just kind of fun a little bit, but there's actually a point, all right? There's going to be a point, trust me. All flying insects, verse 20, that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet, these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat. The locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. All right, here's another one. Insects have 6 feet, right? And the Bible says clearly, 4 feet. It's the whole business of just moving along all fours. If you look at an insect, you can't really, you know, all you see is it's moving along like an animal that's got 4 feet. And so it's definitely not suggesting that insects only have 4 feet. Certainly they do have 4 feet. They just have 2 extra ones. But as one commentator put it, it may signify that no more than walking regularly or progressively, foot after foot, as quadrupeds do. And so those who just walk around like animals, that's what God's saying to them. You see the insects that do that. Don't do that. You have to make sure that they got, you know, a joint in their hind legs that makes them hop. So hopping insects were okay. And we find that John the Baptist is one that would eat grasshoppers. And you can go online and see lots of insect recipes. And which, by the way, ants are no good. Ants are not kosher. You can't eat ants. And yet you can actually buy chocolate-covered ants and things like that. I've eaten some insects just to be funny. Travis, I'm going to say his name, I'll probably get sued. Travis Thurber ate a live grasshopper at a youth camp for $5. He was pulling those legs out of his teeth, I'm telling you. But there's lots of protein in those, I've heard. Anyway, so insects, don't eat them, and we'll tell you why in a second here. We're going to keep going. We're going to get to the point here. Verse 24, by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven-hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that goes on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. So now we're talking about carcasses, the dead bodies of animals. Now, we're not just talking about eating them, but what you're allowed to touch. And he goes through a lot of detail here, but really, plainly, you're not allowed to touch any dead animal. I don't care if it's an unclean animal or even a clean animal. Not allowed to touch it, unless the clean animal is there with the priests and going through the sacrificial thing. But as far as an animal that has died, natural causes or, you know, roadkill or something, you don't touch it. So no touching carcasses. We just saw the word unclean 9 times in those verses. We're going to see it 18 more times in this. And this is to be unclean ceremonially, in that God just says, hey, look, you're unclean ceremonially, so you need a time out. And you would be unclean until evening. You couldn't come back and hang out with anybody else until that time out was finished. And then you were also required to wash. But you were also physically unclean, and that is the truth of the whole physical world. It was really mostly physically unclean, and so they were quarantined until evening. And so this had everything to do with hygiene. I almost got ahead of myself, but we're going to talk more about touching unclean dead things. Verse 29. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. The mole, the mouse, the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Okay. And so you can't eat them and you can't touch the dead ones either. So no rodents, no reptiles, dead or alive. How many of you have ever eaten a rodent? Anybody ever eaten a rodent? Because you know better. Aaron and I don't know better. We've both eaten a rodent, so we've been to Peru. We've been to Peru, and guinea pig is like the thing, especially up in the Andes. That's the people in the Andes, just they love guinea pig, and I tell you what, they love it so much, they charge so much for it, and only the fancy Peruvians eat the guinea pigs, you know. But anyway, God says don't eat them. And I totally understand God in this case. So verse 32, anything on which any of them falls, that is any dead thing when they are dead, shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water. It shall be unclean until evening, then it shall be clean. In other words, anything dead touches it, you wash that thing and you keep it away from people and then use it the next day. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether it's an oven or a cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and they shall be unclean to you. So germs, parasites can get into anything. So it's not even just about you touching it. If it touches anything that you use, it's unclean. And earthen vessels need to be broken. That would be pottery. It needs to be broken because it's porous and it absorbs. And so you can wash that baby, but you still got a dead animal problem in it somewhere. And so the best thing to do is break it and get rid of it. As they say, broke down in verse 35, the ovens and such things. Once a dead animal touches that thing, you throw that baby away. It makes total sense. Back in the days before penicillin, with scarlet fever outbreak, what they would do with someone who had scarlet fever, once the person was recovered or died, they would then burn everything that was in the room. They'd burn the blankets, the pillows, the bed, everything, because scarlet fever was deadly. And the only way they could be sure it's out of everything was just to burn it. They wouldn't even wash it. They just burn it. And which is kind of fun. I have a medical book from 1910. And I was a kid. It belonged to my great-grandparents. And we would go to their house, and they had a big old medical book with diagrams and everything from 1910. And we learned a lot in that medical book that wasn't really true anymore. And in one of the things was scarlet fever. I remember the pictures of the illustrations of what scarlet fever looked like. And it basically just said, you get scarlet fever, the next thing is death. Just let it say goodbye to everybody. And that was kind of it. And about a year or two after I had read that, I had actually come down with scarlet fever as a 10-year-old kid. I ended up with scarlet fever twice. Doctor says, just like that rash all over me, the high fever, and he says, wow, that's scarlet fever. You got scarlet fever. Bye. No, just take these, go home, go to bed. But anyway, just fun stories. This whole business of the germs, the parasites, and the washing and the burning of things and the breaking of things and throwing things away. In the 1300s, Europe was swept with bubonic plague, right? A quarter to a third of the European population succumbed to it. And they learned that it had come from came from dead rats, or it came from even the rat droppings. And so it was the rats that had brought in bubonic plague. And the Jews were lightly affected by bubonic plague. In fact, they were accused by many of the Europeans of creating the bubonic plague because they were hardly affected at all. But why were they hardly affected? Why? Because they were washing and breaking and burning. Everything, anytime even this washing, get rid of that. People didn't wash things back in those days. They didn't know anything about hygiene. But the Jews, who had been instructed by God Almighty, you better wash that if a dead animal gets on it. They just did it. They didn't understand, other than I'm going to be obedient to God, even though I don't get it. And the Europeans were... Tell you what, I think God knows what he's talking about. Interesting thing that God told the Israelites in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. This is right after they got out of Egypt. This is great. He says this to them. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Tell you what, following those dietary laws and doing what he says when a dead thing touches it kept them healthy while Egyptians were dying from these things. Sometimes people think that, okay, you know, I'm going to obey the Lord, I'm going to be a good boy, and I'm not going to have bad thoughts, I'm going to be nice to everybody, I'm going to be excellent, so then I'll never get sick. Now, I don't think that was the point he was making, although I do know that he does also keep us supernaturally well. But there's something dreadfully practical going on here. And so... anyway, verse 36. Nevertheless, okay, so anything dead touches this, that, or the other thing, do it. But nevertheless, a spring or a cistern, it says in the Old King James, a fountain or a pit in which there is plenty of water shall be clean. But whatever touches any carcass becomes unclean. Let me just try to explain this the best I can try to understand it, is that the fountain is of running water, like a spring of water. That means if a dead animal were to touch that, it was okay. And it didn't make it unclean. Or a cistern, like a well filled with water. And so God somehow says, maybe because, you know, there's not a great concentration of whatever the rottenness of that dead animal could possibly bring. And so I guess a dead pigeon in the well is okay. But don't fish it out with your hands. Notice as it says, whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. You got a dead pigeon in the well. You don't just like reach down and grab the dead pigeon. Now you're unclean. So you got to fish it out with something else and don't touch it. But you can drink that water if you'd like. Okay, and if part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. Interesting. So seeds cannot be contaminated. My guess is because they're already dead. That's what seeds are. They're dead little things that come to life. It's a miracle how God does things. When they're in the ground and with water, and then psh, life comes out of these dead things. And so they can't be contaminated by any filth or anything. But once it begins to grow, it can be contaminated. And so I think that's what's being said here. And so verse 39. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. So you can eat this animal, but if it dies like on its own, you know, just dies naturally or got hit by a car, you can't touch it. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. So really, plainly, no roadkill. And the reason is, like, many times we don't know how that thing died, you know, why it died, how long it's been there. An animal that dies of natural causes is it's dangerous, like, because you don't know why. It could be something very bad in there. Do you realize that there are 22 states in the union today that where it's legal to eat roadkill? Yeah, look that up. It's fun. And you know, and you can actually find recipes for roadkill stuff. But I, you know, I confess, I mean, sometimes, you know, you see a deer by the road that somebody hit, and I go, gosh. Venison is a wonderful thing. But in some states, you can just load that deer right in the back of your truck and bring it home. So now there are some states, there are, you know, laws like that. Is if you have a license, then you can take the roadkill. But if you don't have a license, you can't take, you know, I'm talking like a hunting license or something. You know, the government wants their hands in it. Says you want roadkill, then we get something from you, whatever. But there are a handful of states, maybe two or three that I noticed that there are no regulations whatsoever. You run over a possum, you just go ahead and bring your spoon. So, amazing stuff. But God's saying, no, don't do the roadkill. No, don't do that. Interesting thing, though, about dead animals and stuff, and I was just thinking, as I'm reading through this, I've got to have some kind of Jewish blood in me. I love snakes, right? I love snakes. I think snakes are awesome. You know, we always find the garter snakes out in the yard, you know, and gather them up sometimes for the girls, you know, and they're fun. I used to own a snake. Snakes are great, but there's something that just grosses me out, and I can't touch it at all, and that's a dead snake. Now, garter snakes here in Fort Bragg, I don't know, maybe it's the way they breed them here in Fort Bragg, but they're the dumbest snakes in the world, because when they hear that lawnmower, they come running. And I'm telling you, I am picking up, no, I'm not picking up, I'm taking a stick and picking up pieces of snake. Even though it's freshly killed, there's something so gross about picking that thing up. It's dead. I just... You know, Carrie Ann's going, Dad, you pick up snakes all the time. I go, yeah, that one's dead. You just killed it. It's not, just pick it up and throw it away. No. And then I think, wait a minute, it's not because I got anything like Jewish in me. I'm Mexican all the way. But I think it's from when I was a little boy. My mom really hammered into us, don't touch dead animals. Find a dead bird on the road. You know, 5-year-olds, this is a dead bird. Let's play with it. Fly. You know. And she says, don't touch dead animals. Don't touch dead animals. Why? You'll get worms. You'll get worms. Don't touch dead animals. And I think, wow, my mom didn't even know the Bible. But she was right. She was getting all biblical on me back in those days. Accidentally biblical. So anyway, no, it flips me out seeing a dead snake. Ooh. Am I flipping some of y'all? Am I like kind of making anybody uncomfortable here tonight? Yeah, that's awesome. God bless you. That's great. All right. Verse 41. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things, so centipedes are out of the question, that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourself unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. So snakes, you can't eat those. Which, you know, and I, you know, you can go through this, and we can all kind of sit around here and say, wow, you know, I've eaten a lot of unclean things, you know, according to Scripture. And snake is one of them. I don't know how many of you have had snake. I had a rattlesnake out at Camp Calvary. That was really good. So I really recommend rattlesnake. Notice something about all of this, and that you see it back with a seafood thing, and you're seeing that now we've seen that word abomination and abominable over and over again, and that is, it's detestable, it's disgusting. Unclean foods are an abomination. Touching a carcass is abominable. Question, was it sin? Well, if God says don't do it and you do it, then it's sin, right? Well, but a sacrifice was not required. If you just happen to eat a bat, a sacrifice is not required for that disobedience. But you are rendered unclean. You've got to wash. You've got to have your time out. And I think it's because the dietary laws were not just dealing with physical purity, but also a picture, and only a picture, of spiritual purity. And I think that it was a matter of just a picture that God was making for them and for us. But disobedience still needed a time out, and God didn't, again, the physical thing, it was important for them as far as that. I think this is an old illustration. I found this in some of my old notes. I taught Leviticus back when Sarah was about 3 years old. Sarah is 21 now, I think. I think she's 21. And Sarah was quite emotional. Probably one of the most emotional children I've ever seen in my life. And whenever she would just like lose it, you know, I'd be like, what's going on? And she's, you know, we didn't give her a hard time for that. But we gave her a time out. And we put her in her room as not to scare the other children, as not to infect the other children. And so is the case when God says, don't do this, and then you do it. Okay, look, I'm going to give you time out because you're a bad influence on everybody, and I don't want you to scare anybody else because you're over there eating bats, and I want this to be a clean place. And so that's it. But as I said, the whole thing was God painting a picture about clean and unclean, and that they would understand. Well, let's read this. Look at verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. All right. The number one reason to eat this kosher diet is because, and I'm telling you, this is what he's saying here, is because he's God and he says so. That's the number one reason. Not saying there aren't other reasons. We talked about the physical benefits. And it sounds like a cop-out. A lot of times people say, you know, because you obey the scriptures and you obey what the Bible says, and sometimes you don't understand it, and people say, well, why do you do that? I say, well, I don't know. It's just God says, and so I don't do that. And they say, oh, wow, you know, check your brains out. Not so. Not at all checking our brains out. Let me give you the example of our children. What do you do with your children? What have you said to your children who are 5 years old? You know, don't do that. Why? Ooh, our children were not allowed to ask us why, and they were not. It was another thing our children were not allowed to say. That's not fair. Those two things not allowed to say. But it's why? And there we are as parents wanting to do right by our children. Say, well, honey, if you play with, you know, if you play with that rattlesnake, it could bite you, give a big owie, and you'll end up in the hospital. And there's and the kid is just thinking, well, you know what you're talking about. I'm just playing with a rattlesnake. Kids are not going to understand. And there are many times as a parent where you just have to say, you do it because I say. And you're doing this not to push your children around for your own enjoyment, for your own entertainment, but you're doing this because you know what is best for them. You know, reasoning with a two-year-old. You ever try to reason with a two-year-old? It's like reasoning with a drunk. Or is it, wait, it's the other way. Reasoning with a drunk is like reasoning with a two-year-old. I can't remember which one. But you can't because they don't understand so many things. And so we have to say they must learn to do without understanding why that is. God doesn't reason with you and me on a lot of things. And although we read in Isaiah, what does he say? You know, come, you know, reason with me. Hey, though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow, right? He says that. Let's reason together. God wants to talk with us, and he will talk with us, and he will reason with us as far as we can understand it. But there are things you and I don't understand at all about God. And God makes that clear. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A lot of times people don't want to obey God because they're waiting to understand it or feel good about whatever it is he's saying. In John chapter 6, after Jesus was talking to these guys, saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's speaking figuratively, spiritually to them. They're going like, oh no, this religion got really weird. And some of them began to leave. His disciples began to leave. Why? They didn't understand it. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, are you going to leave too? And what did Peter say? He says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? In other words, you know, Jesus, I don't get it either. But I do know that you're the Savior. I do know that you are God, the Son. And I know that I need you. And right now, Jesus, I don't understand what you just said. But I'm going to stick with you. I think if our children only obeyed us when they completely understood us, then we would be spending a lot of time in the emergency room, wouldn't we? Yeah. But it's just like us as adults obeying the Lord. How many times we as individuals have our lives in a sling because we're not obeying God because we just don't understand why we should obey him. We don't see it. No, I don't see it, God, so I'm going to do it my way. I realize you created the universe. I realize you set all the stars in heaven, called them all by name. You know the future. You know me. You know everything. But I don't think you know this one. So I'm going to do it my way. And there we are in the emergency room. And I have so many, a lot of counseling appointments with hurting people. And all the hurt had to do with disobedience. How great the Lord will, you know, take us right back. I mean, gosh, you know what? Poor Sarah. I hope she's not watching tonight. Hi, Sarah. You know, how many times we tried to pull her out of the sink when she was very young, about as young as the twins are right now. No, what? Get out. You know, she. You can't you take your eye off of her, and she'd crawl up into the bathroom sink and sit in there and chew the toothbrushes. It's like, oh no. I'm telling you, 45 seconds has gone by. Where's Sarah? Where's Sarah? Ah, we're running for the bathroom. Whoa, where is she? And she's crawling up in the, you know. And we didn't get her in time. One time, we told her, I said, no, you don't do this. You know, and you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Sure enough, she got away with, up there, got away, and she, whoo, took a tumble. We had to get her x-rays. Praise God, nothing was broken, but she hobbled around after, you know, for about a week. And so I think you and I sometimes hobble around, crawling up into the sink and chewing the toothbrushes. That's Proverbs 3, right? Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Everybody knows this. It's on your refrigerator if we could only do it, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Hey, that's, wow. That's it. Sometimes you just don't understand. You say, all right, God, I do understand you're smarter than me, so I'm going to go with it. And so avoiding the unclean foods, if God says, I don't want you to eat that, they were to obey Him. Now, they couldn't figure it out. They just did it. They obeyed Him on the food thing. And it was a way of setting them apart and making them different than the rest of the world. And that's what holy is. Holy means set apart, different. God's different, and God's saying, I want you to be different. I want you to be different with me. Now, another reason, as it says here in verse 45, as He says, I am the Lord, but I'm the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt, because He saved you. He not only created you, but He rescued you from bondage. This is a good God who means the best, works the best, promises the best, and makes the best happen. And so He says, all right, so don't eat those things. And finally, verse 46, this is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. As God summarizes this here, I think I got it figured out. And that is, first of all, unclean. Well, do we need to change our diet? I mean, even just for the health reasons. Well, regarding the health reasons, no. We've got refrigeration. We've got it made. We've got all kinds of ways of getting all that bad stuff out of these animals. And that's good. So as far as the health part of it, no. Although, again, a kosher diet would be great. If you want to eat a kosher diet for your health, whatever. Fine. But remember something about the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the law are shadows of things to come. Remember Colossians. But after Jesus came, suffered, died, buried, rose again, and then the church began. Then we have Paul's letters. And in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So all of this stuff is a shadow, pointing to Jesus, pointing to things to come. You say, well, what? Okay, well, let me help. Jesus made it clear, and it was a mind blower for the disciples, and especially for the Pharisees, when he said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth. This defiles a man. It's like, guys, and this was, by the way, he was in regard to washing their hands in a proper way. Because they were afraid, you know, of getting the wrong things in their mouth. Jesus also would bag on the Pharisees for straining out a gnat and choking down a camel. And that is, you know, he's just saying, you know what, you guys are so meticulous on these little things, but the huge sins, man, you guys are eating them up. And so Jesus used the dietary laws as a picture to show them their folly. Now, but Jesus made it clear, it's not about what goes in that makes you clean or whatever. And then something weird happened in Acts chapter 10. At the inception of the church, there's Peter, he's up on the roof and he's tired, it's lunchtime, he's getting sleepy and he's getting hungry. And as he starts to nod off, a sheet comes down out of the sky and then it opens up. And what's in this sheet? All tons of animals. And we find that it doesn't say they're unclean animals, but Peter makes it clear he saw some pigs in there. Because he hears Jesus say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, I will never put anything unclean in my mouth. And Jesus brought the sheet down again. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. He did it three times. And to do something three times for Peter, you know the third time Peter's going, oh, I hate this. But he made it clear. He says, what I have cleansed, let no man call unclean. It's like, well, the picture that Jesus was giving Peter at that time was the fact that Peter was now going to go meet a Gentile whose name was Cornelius, and God Almighty is going to clean the Gentiles, going to cleanse them and make them a part of the fold. This was unheard of for the Jews because as far as the Jews are concerned, Gentiles are an abomination. They're disgusting things that God will never save. And so God uses the picture of the food, the unclean food, and says, you know what, Peter? It's time to munch down on a bacon and egg sandwich, man. And you're going to love the flavor. But it wasn't necessarily saying, okay, it's time to go ahead and eat anything. No, God was using it as a picture, as what God was going to do for the Gentiles. But in that picture, yes, he said, nope, I've cleansed all of the foods that were a problem. Now, yes, physically some foods are harmful, but not spiritually harmful, right? Because if you eat nothing but jelly donuts your whole life, and I'm still tempted to try it, but if you, jelly donuts, I'm telling you, but if that's all you eat, you're going to be dead faster than any of your friends. You know, your diet can definitely determine what kind of blockage you're going to have in your arteries. That's for sure. But spiritually, man, eat all the pork burgers you want. Eat all the chicharronis you've ever dreamed of. Because it's not about the physical thing. Now, it was for them. God was protecting them. And there's nothing wrong with being wise about what you eat. But it's not going to affect what's going to happen with you in heaven. It has nothing to do with your righteous standing before God Almighty. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me read this to you from verse 1 through 5. Paul says the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Which means you can eat any animal you want. Doesn't mean go out and eat some vile animal. But it's not the point. The food's not the point. The food is not the point. Food will never bring you closer to God or drag you far away from God. Food doesn't have that power. Now, if you're superstitious about food, you can drive yourself crazy all you want with it. But that's you. That's not God. And then you say, well, then why did God do this to those poor Israelites? Well, look at verse 47 again. And this is it, to distinguish between unclean and clean. Yes, talking about animals, but generally speaking, these people needed to know there's wrong and there's right. And so God just set up this thing. I'll tell you what, we're going to say these are wrong, we're going to say these are right. I want you to distinguish. And everything that you eat, everything that you bring to yourself, you need to make a distinction. Because I want you to be thinking, I want you to do things my way. I want you to understand that if you belong to me, I'm the boss. And so you've got to see things the way I see things. So I'm teaching you to make that distinction. And you and I believe, by the way, that that is the shadow that is given to us, because you and I are also required to distinguish between unclean and clean, but not about food, but about life, but about anything that could get into us spiritually. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Philippians 1:9-10, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. So we're told to make those distinctions in everything that we do. You know, you and I know you are what you eat, right? Back to the jelly donuts, right? But our concern is not with the stomach, and it's not with the arteries. It is with the heart. It's with our very soul. It is with who we really are on the inside. And our diet is not going to play a part in that. But maybe our diet of what we bring up on our computers, what you bring into your eyes, what you put into your ears. You see, the things that you entertain. You and I, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, must make that distinction. I can't stand that thing with the little bracelets. What would Jesus do, right? But that's kind of it. I don't think you and I need a bracelet to do the WWJD on it. Because if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you've got his Holy Spirit in there. And there you are. You know, you've got to make a distinction. Lord, is this of you, or is this something that's going to drag me away from you? Is this clean, or is this unclean? And it's like, and we know instinctively, because some people will say, okay, Kevin, I like the study and everything, but could you please tell me, what is clean and what is unclean? Tell me, what can I do and what can't I do? And my answer will always be the same. I don't know, what do you think? Well, that's not a good answer. Yes, it is. It's a great answer, because you are led by the Holy Spirit of God and his word. And you'll be in a situation where maybe there's not a black and white answer. And we don't live by these rigid do's and don'ts. We live by the law of love. in something that we maybe wouldn't consider to be unclean. Maybe it is unclean, depending upon the situation. And we have to make those distinctions as we live. It works in marriage. I've got, we have one rule in our house, and that's, well, it's love. That ought to be the rule. And so we make our decisions based upon what is going to be, I'll tell you what, as far as Bridget's concerned, hey, what's clean and unclean to her? I've got to keep that. I've got to keep that in my understanding. I've got to make those distinctions. Why? I want to bless her. It doesn't mean I don't fail, and it doesn't mean, you know, like, you know, Kevin's got this down. But the Lord wants me to make those distinctions in this relationship. Well, we have a relationship with God. And He has called us to make the distinction between clean and unclean. What is it in our lives that it's going to bring us closer to Him? Or what is it in our lives that's going to warrant a timeout? So I hope we understand here tonight that, you know, it's not about food. I think Paul even says it in Romans 14, or it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or both, that food does not commend us to God. So God was getting at something else. And that is that you and I, Christians, we belong to the Lord, and we are called to be discerning people in our lives, of what comes in, what goes out, the whole thing. And I just encourage you, you know, let's go down to the store and just wipe them out of all the bacon and sausage we can tonight. I think just let's this be a blessing to Safeway, you know. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have just done so many incredible things in us. And one of them is just even giving us a desire to discern between right and wrong and just wanting to bless you. But Lord, I pray that this wouldn't cause us to get weird or superstitious or anything like that, but that we would just rest in that love you have for us, and then just us just want to do better because you love us. Oh God, we love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.